We are to love one another as Jesus loves us. We are to love like Jesus. And the thing is, Jesus' love is scandalous. It's like the rain. I was watching the radar this morning at about 8 o'clock, and we got a picture here of what the radar looked like. And I don't know why it's not raining, since that was at 8, but how do you think, that rain's pretty widespread, isn't it? I mean, it falls all over. Let me give you an example out of Scripture about God's love and His love being as scandalous as rain. As Katie said, it's as simple as loving everyone. Jesus said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Love like Jesus, that scandalous love that He gives. So if you're finding it hard today to display that kind of love and that kind of kindness, that kind of unconditional love, like the rain that falls on everyone, then hold that thought. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the second part of the Jesus Creed, which is loving your neighbor. The Jesus Creed, it comes out of the Jewish Shema, which was said by all the Jewish people, to love God with everything. And Jesus added to that this command out of Leviticus to also love your neighbor, that they are together the great command. So let's share that together. It should be up here on the wall, the Jesus Creed together. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So today, I think that we are going to be engaging in, I don't know what words to use other than the most difficult command that God has given us, which is to love each other. And as we begin to do that, we find that we can't just learn about it, we can't just hear it, but we actually are called to live it, to embody it, to be it. The context that Jesus uses here in sharing this command to love one another that Pastor Greg read earlier, it's like this little phrase that's mixed up in all this other stuff that's going on. And we often pull it out and say, we are to love one another as you love yourself. And that's a great command. But when we put it into context, it's like, whoa, that's quite an amazing statement. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. And they, in that, just demonstrating to them what it means to serve one another, the kind of servant discipleship that Jesus is calling His followers to. Washing one another's feet. So do as I have done. An example of love. So how hard can it be to love like Jesus? Well, I think Emma said it quite clearly. I'm not a big fan of feet either. So that kind of love, not so easy. So Jesus, He tells His disciples, in the Gospels, He says, "I will lay down my life for my sheep." And Peter says, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to lay down my life for you as well. And then Jesus says to Peter in the next phrase, He said, "You will disown me 3 times. You're not going to lay down your life for me, Peter. You're going to disown me." So how is Peter ever going to love like Jesus? The Apostle Paul, he writes us a warning. He says, the Apostle John, he says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And yet the Bible, it continually is describing the command, be perfect, like God is perfect, and then talks about the failures of God's people. The prophet Hosea, way back earlier on in Israel, he says, "Oh Israel and Judah, what should I do with you?" asked the Lord. you know, this command, I'm telling you, love God, love each other. And then God is saying, what am I going to do with you, O Judah? For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. The other day I was reminded of my vanishing mist kind of love when I was driving through Norcross. And I maybe have shared this with you before, but several years back now, I was coming into town from the northeast and kind of paying attention to, I thought, the speed signs, you know, where you're supposed to slow down and there's a sharp curve. So, you know, I know it's there, so I'm slowing down. And as I'm approaching, I see in the distance a man walking on the opposite side of the road with his dog. And I could tell as I'm getting closer that he looks quite worried or upset, nervous. His dog's, you know, kind of moving around, coming close to the center line. And, you know, he's trying to grab him and get out of the way. And as I get a little closer, I see him going like this. And I'm like, actually, I don't know what overcame me, but this is the truth. I put the brakes on, I came to a stop, I put it in reverse, and I backed up, and I rolled down the window, and I said something like, what's your problem? I know, I don't know where that came from. It was just something that got under, you know, it just got me hot all of a sudden, and I reacted so stupidly. I mean, even after that, you know, the guy's like, well, you're going too fast. I'm like, no, I'm not, I'm slowing down. And then I, you know, roll up the window and drive off, and I look over at Cheryl, you know, like, for some support, and she's like, I still, to this day, when I drive through Norcross, I say, oh, I'm so sorry for acting that way. Mist vanishing love. All of this, even though we read in the Apostle's letter that this is the very evidence that describes someone who is not a God lover. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. You know, one thing is clear, I think, in reading the Bible, that it does tell scandalous stories of God's love, but also scandalous stories of real people like you and me who fail over and over again at loving as God loves. So when it comes to people, the Bible is always telling the truth. And it's not an excuse to say, you know, it doesn't really matter, but it's just the reality we live in. You know, John the Apostle has a story to tell that I think we often miss. We read about John in the scriptures and in his letters, and we think, wow, this guy really has it together. You know, he is called the Apostle of Love. But for John, love didn't come easy. He had to struggle through learning how to love. You know, John learns that we love God by loving Jesus, and we follow Jesus by loving other people. So let's take a closer look. I don't want to say that again, actually. John learns that we love God by loving Jesus. We got that, right? We love God by loving Jesus, and we follow Jesus by loving other people as Jesus loved other people. So we take a closer look and find out who John really is. You know, John's probably a cousin to Jesus. That's what tradition talks about. And so they're close. He was a fisherman with his brother James who worked with their father Zebedee. Jesus comes along and calls them out of the boat, out of the fishing, and to follow him. And they do, this life-changing, disciple-following crew of fishermen. He writes the gospel, the fourth gospel, and then he also writes three little tiny letters at the end of the Bible. And all of his writing could be summed up, I think, in this one command that was read today. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You know, I've heard this passage before many, many times, and I love it. We must love one another. Love one another, love one another, love one another. You know what really stuck out with me today or this week as I was looking at this and this morning, really, as I was reviewing? You must love one another. You must. love one another. You know, it's not a try your best to love one another. It's not a, you know, I know you're really working hard at it, you're loving, and it's not working out, you know, that's okay, you tried. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, you must love one another. It's like unconditional love. There are no qualifications. In fact, the only qualification that we might say about this is that the one another could be other followers of Jesus. So you must love other Jesus followers. But I think even that breaks down later on to you must love others. You know, Peter's not the only one who fails, as we read in the scripture. The Bible sort of hides John's failures, but they're there if we look. And so we find them in kind of inconspicuous places. One of those places was when the disciples were all sitting around with Jesus, and John and his brother pull aside Jesus, and, you know, they're kind of like, you know, Jesus, we've been hanging out together. I know you love us. I know you like us. We get to kind of be in your inner circle. So Jesus, here's what we want. We want you to let us sit at the right and the left of you in your kingdom. In other words, elevate us above, you know, the rest of these guys, because we're special. We know we're special. You love us like we're special. And Jesus kind of says no, and he kind of shares the parable about what it means to be a servant to one another. The greatest among you must be what? Servant to all. So John fails here, doesn't he? Miserably. And then another spot, John tries to stop a person from exercising demons. There's some people that are breaking down the walls, demonic walls in the kingdom of heaven, but they're not part of this crew that are following Jesus. And so they're doing it in Jesus' name, but John thinks, well, hey, you can't be doing that. You're not with us. You're over there. So, you know, ask Jesus, you know, what should we do? Should we make them stop doing this? And if you remember, Jesus replies, he says, whoever's not against us is for us. And so John, again, he gets it wrong. He fails on what it means to love one another. And then finally, on their way to Jerusalem, they stop in this village in Samaria. You know, Samaritans and Jews, they're just like enemies from way back, generations. They're opposed to each other. They're like opposites here. They want nothing to do with each other. And so this Samaritan village, they don't extend the kind of hospitality that the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings, you know, John's Jesus should receive. And so he's like, Jesus, you know, they're Samaritans. They're not extending hospitality. Let's call down fire from heaven and burn them up. Should we? And what does Jesus say?
Nope.
That's right. Not going to happen. John, you have failed miserably. Really, John? Burn them up? Is that what you have learned from me? I can just imagine Jesus saying. So John fails. All from the apostle of love. You know, and it just helps me recall my own failures at loving others. And it's not so much like starting out and extending love. I'm a good starter. I'm kind of like the rabbit on the, with the race with the turtle. Broom. But you know what happens later on? You know, if people aren't responding the way I think they ought to be responding to God's love or to Jesus or whatever, it's kind of like, well, I tried. And it's pretty easy to give up. But Jesus doesn't say, good job, Tim, you tried. He says, you must love one another. A must kind of unconditional, never-ending kind of love. So how much love do I need to show? How much love do you need to show? Over and over and over again. Jesus reveals we must love one another. So how did John become the writer of the gospel of love? How did this change if he was so far off in the beginning? Well, one thing really stands out as we read the gospel of John, and that is this. It has to kind of do with that inner circle kind of thing. He was with Jesus. one thing about John, he was always there. In some of the most dramatic, amazing moments, John was there. He's kind of like the teacher's pet. You ever know anyone like that? I was never the teacher's pet. Well, at least I don't think I was. But you know, the teacher's pet's the kind of person who, you know, it always seems like they're always getting along with the teacher, the leader. They're always, there, always in the right spot at the right time, always getting those little advantages, those little perks. You know, John was like that. It seems in the scripture, he was always included in those amazing moments. One, when Jesus went and healed centurion's daughter, he called one of his disciples. It was John who was there in this most intimate, amazing moment. John was there. You know, when the transfiguration took place on the mountain, when Jesus' glory was revealed, there was three disciples there. One of those was John. He saw Jesus in all his splendor and glory. Amazing. John saw that. Not the rest of the disciples. Only three. John was one of them. John was always there. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, he pulls his disciples close. It was John beside him when they were praying. So John watched Jesus live a life of love. And for Jesus, it wasn't an option to love some or a bit or try. It was his identity. It is God who is love. And so John experienced that with him until he got it, until he became the apostle of love. He refers to himself in his gospel that he wrote, not by his name. He refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. So by the time he wrote the gospel, he had already gotten rid of that whole idea of being elevated above anyone else. He doesn't even identify himself by name. In the end, he learns to love by being with Jesus. And the evidence we look at are in his letters. You know, in those three little letters at the end of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They're just tiny little letters. They're easy to read, quick run through. But he talks about love in those letters. Those three letters are only 2% of the whole Bible, but love is described there 20% of all the times it's written in the New Testament. So it seems that it's all he wants to talk about is love. He says, we love because he first loved us. Then he goes on, he has given this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. If we're struggling to love, I would say anyone, if you are struggling to love someone, like Jesus loves you or us, like Jesus loves a follower of Jesus, maybe what's needed is for us to be with Jesus a little more. Let that love of Christ rub off on us. So like John, we can become like Jesus. Do you ever feel like there are times when you'd just like to call fire down on the whole thing? The sheep are running out of the barn. The lawnmower won't work. Somebody just gets under your skin in such a way that pushes all the right buttons and you just want to let it go. Love them. That's right. You just want to love them. Exactly. I wish that was the feeling, but sometimes it's just not. You ever feel like that? Probably. Well, John writes that it's just another reminder of us that we want to become more and more like Jesus. But here's the wonderful good news. It really is. That's what happens. John writes this. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Like on the end, when we meet Jesus, we're confident that love is at work in us. In this world, we are like Jesus. You know, and that's the point of all this. The Jesus Creed is that We are being formed and transformed to be like Jesus. We are like Jesus. So when we say, you know, we want to be Jesus' hands and feet in the world, you know, it's not just a cute little expression. It's exactly what we are becoming as followers of Jesus. You know, we are like Jesus. So to be like Jesus, we need to both be taught about Jesus' love and to experience his love. And then we will, that happens as we are with Jesus. And we become transformed to love with the love that Jesus has for you and me and for others. You know, when I was on our ministry renewal, I spent some time, as I said, at St. John's. I had some spiritual direction. And one of the things that was I was wrestling with at the time was in my prayer life, and this is a pastor confessing to you about my prayer life, that I just wasn't sure if I was grasping, you know, praying the will of God. You know, am I praying right? I mean, it's easy to pray. There's all kinds of ways we can pray, but you know, all in all, am I doing it right? Am I really getting a hold of the heart of God? And I was not very confident that I was. And the spiritual director had some really good insight for me, I think. It just really spoke to my heart. He said, well, what is the outcome of those prayers? Are you loving others? Are you caring and expressing compassion? What is the outcome of your prayers? Are your actions Christ-like? That ought to be telling you if you're praying the way you ought to be praying. John writes, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. So where do we begin to practice this kind of love for others? Well, John discovers the place to begin is actually in the home. So John is with Jesus at the cross. His mother Mary is standing there underneath. We can imagine her torn heart as she's watching her son die, hanging there on the cross. And Jesus, in all his love and compassion for his mother, she looks to her and says, Mother, here is your son, pointing to John. And Jesus looks to John and says, John, here is your mother. You know, I think sometimes we over-spiritualize the spiritual nature of family, which is important. We are the family of God. But we can never diminish the reality of our physical family and the call to love one another at home is really where we learn to love. We don't want our families to starve for love. And I want to share a little excerpt from Scott McKnight's writing in the Jesus Creed. He writes this. To experience it is to know it. And this is why Lewis Smedes is in his marvelous memoir of his own slow and painful growth in love of God and others. He describes the love he looked for in his mother. Every comfort I was taught to see from my heavenly father, I looked for in her. My earthly mother, but all the time I was growing up, she was working too hard and working too much to have either time or energy to get close to me long enough for me to find God's comfort in her. I was never conscious of my missing father, whom I had never known, but I missed my mother all too often. But Lou's growth and love all comes together when his mother was 86 and broke her hip for the second time. Lou was able, by providential accidents, to spend every afternoon with her. And one afternoon, Lou opens his heart of pain to his mother. And after his mother expresses gratitude to the Lord for forgiving all her sins, Lou probes another serious issue. Why had she never gotten married again? He asked her. Didn't you ever want a man in your life? A man to take care of you, a man to talk to you at the end of the day, a man to sleep with you? Oh, yes, she said, I did. I felt so tired and so alone and sometimes wished that I had a husband. But I was afraid that if another man came into the house, he might not care for my children as I did. I knew then, Smedes continues, that I had found the love of my heavenly father tucked into the love of my earthly mother. For Lewis Smedes, a painful process leads to a personal knowledge that God loves him, that God has not been obvious in the love of his parents, but one day, many years later, he does see that God's love has been there all the time in his earthly mother. To be loved is to know love. And so, does your family know that kind of love from you? So we might ask this question in the morning when we wake up. What does my wife need? Very practical love. What does my husband need? You know, what does my children need? And maybe I name them one by one and ask God, what do they need today from me? How can I love them? What does my mom need today? What does my dad need? What would really bless him? How can I really show him love? How about my grandpa or grandma? How can I love them today? How can I love my family? And then attend to those needs. Then love one another. You know, sometimes it's easier to see love in the public square than to show love at home. But that makes it completely insincere, doesn't it? You know, it's the opposite of the Jesus Creed. If it's not shown in the home, then it's kind of a sham. It's kind of fake in public. I was out of country for a trip, and I was working with some youth in a youth ministry setting. And in this ministry, the Holy Spirit showed up in a powerful way, and God was moving and working. And kids were putting their faith in Christ, and the leader had told them, you know, go out and talk to some of those other leaders outside. You know, Pastor Tim's out there. And I'm like, what? And so they come flooding out the door and all come and start talking and sharing. And one thing, one really stands out, these two brothers. They said, the one specifically said, I have never felt love. I know love, I understand God's love, but I have never felt love in my heart. He said, you know, I have a hard time talking with my dad. You know, he's just not a loving kind of person, and I'm not, he said this. And then what just really floored me was this. He said, my dad's the pastor down the road. I'm like, but then I start to begin to think, how do my kids respond when they talk about me? How do I show my love to them? Do they know I love them? Do they experience that love, that love of God through me? Could they honestly say, Dad loves me like Jesus loves me? You know, I hope so. But it's always that challenge to be reminded to love one another. It begins in home. And this is so important. It is. I mean, Schmidt family, going to Haiti. That is amazing. That's wonderful. But you know what I really mostly love about that? Is that I know that you have this kind of love in your home, and you did it together as a family. That's powerful. That's amazing. That is the kind of love that we're talking about, demonstrating that love in the home. It's got to happen. I mean, if that's where you're struggling and you have visions of being a missionary and going out and doing all kinds of amazing things, put those things on hold. Honestly, really, do that work right there in your house. Love each other at home. Man, that'll witness. People will know that you are a Jesus follower if you love each other at home. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Others will come to know Jesus if you love one another. Our witness of love will be like Jesus' scandalous witness of love if we love one another. So Jesus isn't just interested in us transferring this knowledge and understanding of what, it, you know, that we're supposed to love each other, but to actually be his followers in doing it, that transformational, lifelong learning how and demonstrating love. I'm going to close up here. The key to loving people is to love like Jesus loves people. And next week in the park, as we join for worship and gather for worship over there across from the fairgrounds, we're going to explore a little deeper a whenever, a whatever kind of love. And who does that include? Is it just followers of Jesus? Or does he open the door to everyone? Let's close in prayer. Jesus, thank you that you have given us this wonderful command of love, and in John's letters, all that it means to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we get it in our head, we hear it, we know it. But Lord, I ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can love each other like you love. An unconditional, scandalous love. A love that demonstrates your love. And Lord, as we do, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.